I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you braved the cold. Good news is, when you go to work tomorrow, it's going to be colder, so today was good practice for what you got to do tomorrow. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. All right. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Our Father in heaven, we have come together today to praise you, to exalt and glorify you, to give you what you deserve. And we have come together with the living body of Jesus to reflect upon his sacrifice, to reflect upon your love for us. And Father, as we do these things, we still have to deal with the flesh. We have to deal with our own impure, mean, or hateful thoughts. We still have to deal with our desires to just control our own lives. We have to deal with the temporary temptations of the flesh. And through all of that, we come here today to see you better. We come here today to be reminded that we are eternal. Father, help us. Help us because we want to serve you better. Help us because we want others to see what we have seen. And help us, Father, because sometimes our hearts are tired, are cold. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for deceiving ourselves into being comfortable in this world. Father, help us this morning as we see the ways of your kingdom. Let us not skim, but let us take seriously what Jesus says to us. Father, we're challenged because we know that wherever we are, we go to work and in our families, and sometimes it feels like we're the only ones that are trying to live for you. And I pray that you remind our hearts that we are not the only ones being faithful. There are a lot of people trying to live faithfully to you. And I pray, Lord, that we'll connect with each other and encourage each other, that we will focus and find the good. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, and just a couple of things for new believers, new Christians, that this gospel, this first telling of the life of Jesus, acts as a door into the faith. And as Jesus has given us His example of baptism and fulfilling all righteousness, as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, as he is tempted by the enemy, as he is taken into the wilderness and learns to trust in God and God alone. That when you and I become Christians, we have to do the exact same thing. That when you and I became Christians, we had to put away the things of the world that we used to trust in, and we had to focus completely on God alone. And then after that, Jesus takes his followers up onto a mountain in Matthew chapter 5, and he sits down. This would be like a Jewish rabbi taking that position of authority. He sits down and he tells them, this is what it looks like to follow God, to be a Christian, and to live in his kingdom. And so we're going to take a look at some of these things here. As we begin our walk, we think about that original audience and those Christians who were in Antioch. Again, they've had to move from Jerusalem. The temple has been destroyed. And the mountain that they all used to look to pray towards, the structure's gone. It's gone. And now they're living in a new city. They're trying to figure out what it means to be church, what it means to be Christian, what it means, and the leading voices of the day, you'll remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are calling them back and telling them, we've got to get the law right. We've got to get the law exactly right. It is when you and I, as believers in God, will live our lives 100% according to God's law, then God's going to act, then he will send Messiah, then he will deliver us, and then he will give us all that we are hoping to gain. And so Matthew writes this for those believers who are sitting there hearing these things from false teachers and trying to figure out, okay, well what's real? I mean, what do you do if the people who are in charge are lying to you? Yeah, right? How do you handle that? How do you deal with that? That's not a fun place to be. And so we get here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And so Jesus is putting himself on that exalted position on a mountain. Again, as we go through Matthew, you will see all the action is leading up towards the mountain. He is calling us up this difficult first step of the path of being a Christian. And it's rocky, and it's steep, and sometimes it's scary, but we've got to figure out how to walk and trust him in all things. And this section of Matthew's gospel, you know, chapters 5, 6, and 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we begin with the Beatitudes. He's going to tell them how to live. This is what it looks like to live following Jesus. He's going to teach them how to pray. And then he's going to have a lot of stories throughout Matthew chapter 5 that says, you have heard it was said, but I say unto you. In other words, all of your religious teachers, they are telling you, here's what the law says. Do those things and you're going to be fine. And Jesus says, but they missed it. They missed the point. And so I'm going to help you fully understand what God is trying to do. Then the next section, chapters 8 through 25 of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapters 8 through 25, the entire section is all about Jesus' parables. He teaches in parables. And he does this, and again, because his disciples even asked him, why do you teach them in parables? Why don't you just speak plainly? Why can't you just tell us that this is how it is? Have you ever noticed that when you tell someone plainly, they don't like it? I mean, they don't, do they? No, no one likes just to be told the facts, just straight like that. No one likes that anymore. They didn't like it then either. Because if you tell me, hey, look, this is how it is and this is what it looks like, I can either accept it or deny it, or I can just say, okay, well, that's your version. I've got my version. And so what Jesus does in Matthew 8 through 25 is, yes, there are healings and he is encountering other people, but all of his teaching is focused on the parables. And what he is trying to do, he is trying to get people to get out of their head and start to use their hearts. He is telling stories that kind of mess with what you think and what you believe so that you won't focus on logically thinking everything out, but instead you'll allow God's word to come a little bit deeper. And as you and I became Christians, you and I, we decided to follow Jesus, and the life is new to us. And we have to learn new ways. We have to learn how God does things and not how we want to do things. We have to learn how Jesus lives and not how we've been living up to that point. And so we have made this shift to follow Jesus, and Jesus teaches us in such a way so that we can get out of our own head. Because if we become disciples of Jesus, if we become followers of Jesus and we say, okay, all right, Jesus is the Son of God. He died for me so that I can live. I believe that, and I know I'm not perfect. I need him to do that. So I'm going to let you baptize me, and I'm going to be born again. So I now have this new life, and I'm now going to be empowered by the Spirit of God and not my own will or desires. Now what? And so that's what Matthew's gospel is trying to do for these Christians. He's trying to give them that first step into now what? Now what? And so we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. He went up on the mountain, he sat down with his disciples, and his disciples came to him. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus offers this ninefold blessing. He describes for them how they can find happiness during difficult times. And if you've looked closely or if you've spent any time following the life of Jesus, you will notice that in all these Beatitudes that he is calling his followers to live, that this is really him. This is him. This is his experience while in the flesh. This is what he lived through. This is what he experienced. And in all those things, he showed us how to trust God in all those situations. Now, it's also just a wake-up call and just like a glass of cold water poured over your head. Just, whoo! Right? Because when you became a Christian, some of us thought, okay, I decided to follow Jesus. Now everything's going to be easy. And that's not our experience, is it? No. No, sometimes in some areas of our life, the moment we decided to follow Jesus, that's when all the hard stuff started showing up, right? That's when some aspects of our life and some people in our life, well, wait a minute, well, I'm following Jesus. I can't be a part of this anymore. I can't be involved in that. That's not right. Or there's some people in my life, now I'm following Jesus, and these people are not good for me. I need to talk with them about Jesus, but I can't be involved in what they're involved in. There's some parts in here when we decided to follow Jesus that we can't be involved with anymore that we've got to get rid of. New practices, new beliefs, and new trust. And so Jesus says some of that's going to be difficult. Some of that's going to be difficult. And these are promises that God provides. But these are also dangers that face us when following Jesus. And so he says, and we're just going to hit on each one of these because, church, if you are a follower of Jesus, no, sorry, most of you are followers of Jesus. We need to be reading our own resume. This is where it all begins. This is where he says, this is who you are. This is what God blesses. This is what he has called you to. And so it's not a matter of, well, okay, I'm experiencing that, so I receive this comfort. This is our life. This is our life. This is our description. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble. It requires a humble heart to follow God. It requires a humble heart to try to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And what kind of humility? Well, if you're going to put your life in God's hands, if you are going to trust, that what he is doing is best for us, that requires a humble heart. Does it not require humility for us to admit to ourselves and admit to God, God, I trust that you know what's best. I trust that you can direct my steps better than I can. And I am humble enough to receive your leadership. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, that my spirit is not puffed up inside of me, that even for us Christians, I don't believe, well, I know everything, I've got all the answers, I know exactly what to say to everybody, I know exactly who to tell is right, and who to tell is wrong, and who is accepted, and who is condemned, and I know all those things because God has given them to me. And Jesus says, whoa, slow your roll, and you will be happy when you are humble before God. You will be happy when you are humble enough to receive His guidance, His leadership, and let Him be Lord. That's what it takes to follow Jesus. And then He goes right after and He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy, blessed, comforted are those who mourn. And that's such a powerful thing, because if you've followed Jesus for any time, you've probably been involved in mourning. Everyone who lives has been involved in mourning. We mourn the loss of others. We mourn a loss of ourselves. We suffer. We hurt. We cry. We experience pain. That a call to follow Jesus does not make us some kind of robotic or artificial intelligence that doesn't experience emotions, that doesn't experience the rawness or the suffering of life. But we mourn. We mourn and we hurt. And as poor as you and I handle that in each other, right? We're not real good in mourning. Someone's mourning around us, it makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? I mean, we know how to mourn ourselves. But when someone's mourning around us, we're just kind of, all right, I'll pray for you. Sorry that happened to you. Or let me tell you my mourning story, because you're going to be really encouraged when you hear how much I suffered. That's usually our go-to, right? Boy, do I know mourning. You think you're mourning. Whew, I mourned. Summer of 86. Wow, it was a rough one. Yeah. Well, the good news is, church, that when we follow Jesus, Jesus doesn't call us to hide our emotions. He doesn't call us to hide our suffering. He calls us to find our comfort in Him. Find your comfort in Him. And what an amazing blessing. What an amazing blessing, because you experience loss and the loss of others. You also mourn when you have friends or family that don't follow the path of Jesus that you know to be right and you know to be true. And it hurts your heart and it makes it heavy. And we mourn these things. We mourn these things. We mourn the state of things that we care about in the world and all of these things. We must take them to the Lord. Because you know as well as I do, we're not the great comforter. We're just not that good at it. But guess what, church? It's not our job to be the great comforter. Oh, you'd like to think that you have just the right words to say. You'd like to think that your mere presence in someone else's life just lifts them up and makes them happy again. Jesus says, it's all right to mourn, because God will comfort you. God's going to comfort you. I don't know how long that's going to take. I don't know how many seasons you're going to have to go through, but God promises to comfort your mourning. So take it to Him. Take it to Him. And then He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who are humble, for they shall inherit the earth. When we are meek and humble enough and willing to follow Jesus into difficult places, Jesus is going to open up for us all the blessings that the world has to offer. That's the amazing thing about following Him, is that even if no one else is walking with us, even as it feels or looks or appears difficult, He offers to give us everything. The Apostle Paul would say in the letter to the Ephesians that God blesses us with every spiritual gift from heaven. He doesn't withhold the things that he has to offer in our spiritual lives. And so we need to be meek and humble enough to receive those things. We looked at it this morning when Jesus was talking in Luke chapter 12 in our Bible study this morning, where he says, you need to seek first God's kingdom and God will add these things to you. And that's Jesus' promise to us. When we seek God's kingdom first, God takes care of us. God takes care of us. So we trust him with that. We're humble enough to do that. He says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Despite all temptations, our desires need to be for spiritual things. We get in trouble when our desires go for the flesh. When we get hungry and we get thirsty and we start chasing other things, that are not from God, we can get in trouble. But we're happy when our desires are for godly things. Because if your desires are for godly things, God will satisfy you. How many days of your last week were you not satisfied? I'll let you think for a minute. There were only 7. The good money says at least 4. Because I talk to people. I hear what they say. And you know what it is? I mean, you could just put a tape recorder and repeat. Unsatisfied. Unhappy. Miserable. What's the problem? We're not looking for satisfaction in the right places. That's the problem. That's the problem. That's what makes us miserable. That's what makes us miserable. We're trying to be satisfied with empty things. We are trying to be satisfied. We're trying to fill ourselves with things that are not right, not from God, and do not last. And so Jesus says, when you are living your life for God and following in the example of Jesus, you will only be satisfied when you are filled with spiritual things. It doesn't do us any good to live our life in this world complaining about this world as though this world were supposed to fulfill us. When we complain about this world, we are confessing to whoever can hear us that I put my hope in this world and this world let me down. That's what we're doing. Let's just call it what it is. God fully fills us with all spiritual things. And when we are hungry for his things, we don't have anything to complain about. When we are hungry for what God provides for our souls, then there's nothing to complain about. And so we can be happy because we are blessed. Blessed are those whose desires are righteousness, are the things of God. Because when you and I get off track, and you and I, we get off track. This isn't right. That isn't right. That doesn't bring me peace. That upsets me. That makes me unhappy. That causes me to feel this. All of those things are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. All of those things are confessing out loud to anyone who can hear it within earshot, or anyone, no one's honest enough to just tell us what we're doing. We are trying to be filled with earthly things, and earthly things leave us unsatisfied. Godly things leave us satisfied. So we'll be happy when we start to change our desires. That's when you'll be happy. You belong to God now. You can't keep trying to find your satisfaction in earthly things. It doesn't work. And the results, the fruit that we bear, it's all our moaning, whining, and complaining about everything. That's what it sounds like. That's what it sounds like when a Christian is trying to be fulfilled in earthly things. This ain't right. That could be better. This is going wrong. That's not good. We sound just like the world. They're not satisfied because they're chasing earthly things. And when you and I start sounding unsatisfied, when you and I are not filled, when our desires are not spiritual, because God has filled all of our spiritual desires, what more could you want? What more could you want that he hasn't given you? He forgives you your sins. He fills you with His very presence and the Holy Spirit. Who are we to say, oh God, what You gave us, yeah, it's nice and all, but what about this? Now, God, that's fantastic that You took care of my eternal soul, but my Tuesday's rough. What are we doing? What are we doing if not hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Church, every day it should be our mission to greet everyone that we encounter with mercy. That should just be our goal. We want to be like God. We want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and all those that are put into our path, we need to meet them with mercy. I met someone with mercy this week, and I'm just going to confess to you, it did not go as I would have liked it to go. I'm just driving, minding my own business. I'm headed to an appointment in town, and I pull up to the red light on the east side of town, and the guy sitting there, he saw me. We made eye contact. And he came up to my window. It was cold outside. I got someplace to be. It'd be so easy just to stare forward. I don't know, if you don't run in my neighborhoods, maybe you don't have people doing that to your car. But I didn't. I rolled down the window and I said, greetings, brother. How can I help you today? I know, crazy, right? He said, well, I got to get over there. I said, you know what? I can do that. I'm going over there. Hop in. I know. It was fun. It was exciting. He goes, really? I said, yeah, I've got an appointment. I've got to get over here, but I can take you. He said, well, I said, what do you need? He said, I'm really thirsty. I'm kind of hungry. I said, okay. I think there's some hunger and thirsting things in this direction. Let's go. So he got in my truck. We're driving down the road. And of course, as we're driving down the road, I'm asking him. And again, if that's not your thing, that's fine. I'm not bragging, okay? Because this, like I said, it didn't go like I wanted it to. So it's not a brag. I was just trying to do good. I was trying to show mercy. I was trying to help this guy out in the cold. Okay? So I just start talking to him and sharing with him. And so we're talking and we're sharing. And his story starts to, well, his map starts to expand is what I'm getting to. He said, can you bring me back there? Because I live right back there. And I said, I can't unless you want to go to my appointment and wait for me. I had to go to the chiropractor. I mean, my back has been out this past week. And I'm going to the chiropractor. I've got an appointment. I said, I got to get here. I'll bring you back, but you're going to have to wait for me. He goes, well, no, I don't want to do that. I said, oh, okay, all right. And he goes, but if you're taking me forward, you can drop me off here. There's a bus stop. I can get back home. I said, okay, fine. He said, I need something to eat. I'm hungry. It's cold and I'm thirsty. So get something. Okay, well, we'll get you there. We'll get you there something to eat. And we're going and we're going. And we're getting a little bit closer. And long story short, it shouldn't have been a long story, I guess. It should have just been just an everyday occurrence where I just tried to show mercy to someone. So I gave him a ride and I gave him some money and I tried to help him out to eat. And again, he could have been lying to me. Okay, I don't worry about that too much. All right, because he can worry about that. But I helped him. And you know, the next day after that, because I was late to my appointment and it was inconvenient to show mercy to someone, right? After dropping him off, I had to go around. It was 27 degrees outside and I had to roll down all four windows just to kind of recirculate. I changed the vent smellers. So anyway, it was fun showing mercy. It's fun showing mercy. And the next day, I had to drive through town again. And I asked God not to force me to show mercy that day. Like I said, it wasn't a win. It was a fail. I was like, Lord, I need a break. Because I'm going through some difficult neighborhoods again. And please don't let anyone else bang on my window. I just need to breathe. Right? And how often do we do that? I just did it this week. I'm not bragging. That's not a brag. I did the right thing, but I didn't have the right attitude the next day. I did the right thing and just said, oh, that's what mercy looks like, Lord. Bring me some more. I didn't. I was like, Lord, that was taxing on me. I need a break today. Just don't let me have to talk to anybody about, you know, difficult things. Difficult things. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who are mercy. That means greet everyone with mercy. And so the next time I was out, I was like, Lord, as long as I don't greet anyone, as long as I don't encounter anyone, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. But church, sometimes, and I want you to hear this, sometimes you're the one that you need to show the most mercy to today. Greet everyone with mercy, and that includes you. That includes you, and that includes me. I have to meet myself with mercy. I have to forgive myself because I failed. I did great day one. I failed day two, and I had to show myself mercy. It's like, oh, Michael, those are not the right things to be thinking. If Jesus wants to put someone else in my path that needs another 10 bucks, or Jesus wants me to give somebody else a ride, then that's who Jesus wants me to talk to. And I had to show myself mercy because I was saying, no more, Lord. Not this afternoon. I can't handle it. I got other things to do. We are to be merciful. He says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God? You better clean your heart up. Blessed are the pure in heart, for that's who will see God. Right? Now, how many times does someone tell us what they saw in God and we go, whatever? No, I saw God doing this. Yeah, right. I don't see God like that. Well, maybe we trust the words of Jesus when Jesus says, purify your heart and you'll see God. People don't see God anymore. What's wrong with that statement? Right? Look, I'm just saying, you want to be in a fist fight with Jesus when he comes back? That's on you. All I can do is what he said to me. Blessed are the pure in heart. That heart is pure, you got a good shot of seeing God. You got a good shot of seeing God. Again, back to my story, day one, my heart was pure. I got to see God. Day two, my heart wasn't pure, and I didn't see God. I didn't get to show anybody else mercy that second day. Kind of works. It kind of works. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who work for shalom, peace with God and peace with others. That's what Jesus does. That's what he calls us to. That's what he calls us to be at peace with our Creator because we have accepted his sacrifice for our sins and be at peace with everyone around us. Because there's no reason to fight. There's no reason to have enemies. There's no reason to hold a grudge. There is no reason to refuse mercy. There is no reason to be mad at people. There is no reason to look at someone and go, no, that fades away in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for my sins and Jesus Christ died for their sins. They may not know it yet, but the facts are true. That Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. And I'm no better than them. I'm not. I'm no better than them. All of us have the same need for the mercy of God. I've come to realize it, and I've humbled myself to accept it. They may not have put themselves in that position yet, but they're no different from me. They need mercy for salvation the same as I need mercy for salvation. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Wow. We're not fans of this one, are we? Living in God's presence, that sometimes you're going to have to accept hardship. Sometimes people are going to treat you nasty. Sometimes people are going to say and do things to you because of your beliefs, because of your faith, because of your trust in God. How could you sit there and honestly, with all that we know and all the technological advancements that we have, how can you possibly sit there and believe in some fairy tale? How can you do that? That's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. You should believe what I believe. You should trust what I trust. Look, when they say that to you, just ask them how that's going. Ask them, are they any happier? Are they happy trusting in those things that they can see? Are they fulfilled? Are they nice? Are they happy? Are they blessed? Are they experiencing shalom? That is peace within and without? I'm thinking they're not. I'm thinking they're not. You can test theirs as much as they can test yours. Blessed Blessed are you when others revile you. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of things. Blessed are you when you experience conflict. When you experience conflict, meet it with love and respect. When we experience conflict, we're not supposed to just react with what we are presented with. That's what children do, right? You know, when you do this, you know what happens? Remember when you do this to your kids? Big boo! And you smiled at them, and what did they do back? They smiled back, right? Remember what happened when you yelled at your kids? They cried. They got upset. They got upset. So maybe we need to be those that when others revile us and persecute us, when they just give us the we need to respond with peekaboo. Jesus loves you. That's what he does. That's what he does. We are blessed. We are happy. If people persecute us, if people want to treat us poorly, so be it. That's not a reflection of my heart. It's a reflection of theirs. You know what's a reflection of my heart? If I respond in, or I respond in, peekaboo. Because God's going to look at their heart just as he's going to look at my heart. Okay? So, if others treat us bad, okay, so be it. They treated Jesus bad. He is showing us, he is showing believers and Christians that walking with him in this world is going to be difficult because the world does not accept him. The world as a whole does not accept Jesus, what he did for us and what he's doing. But we do. And if we gather with him, if we are yoked to him, if we attach our lives to him, we're going to experience some of the things that he experienced. And so he makes that very clear in here. And so the heart of Jesus' teachings, this is it. I mean, if you could go this week and just reread those 9 blessings and strive for those 9 blessings, that this is what Jesus does, this is who Jesus is, and we are walking in his steps. So just do that. Look, I promise you, mercy is a big enough challenge to spend the whole week on. The Lord gave me that last week, and that was just one. That was just one. Go for all 9. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So there was a popular teaching to those who received this message. And again, like we've talked about, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are saying, hey, we're just going to rebuild that temple and we're going to get back to perfection and then all is going to go well. If you guys can just follow the rules like God intended us to follow the rules, then God's going to come and fix everything. And look what he says on verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Church, what Jesus is saying, what Matthew has recorded and is relaying to those believers in Antioch, don't fall for the business that these religious leaders are offering to you because perfection has already come. The law and the prophets, everything God told them to do up until Jesus has been done. Jesus did it. He did it. All right? So then he says, we are called to a holy path, a holy life that trusts that the perfect Messiah has already come. And we're now going to live a little bit deeper. See, you can go back and have the rule and say, hey, don't kill anybody. Got it. And 99% of us are going to be able to go through our day and like, whew, everybody survived around me today. God is good, right? And so look how Jesus takes the rest of this chapter. Jesus is going to take the popular teachings of God and he's going to say, this is what your religious teachers are telling you, but God is looking for a little bit more. And so as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is not enough, church, for you and I to show up this morning. We're going to listen to a few minutes of this lesson and then go, got it. I can do that. Michael said, don't kill anybody this week. Or at least I'll be more righteous than the preacher if I don't pray not to encounter someone that needs my help. Because at least I'm better than Michael in that because I didn't pray that this week. I'm like, bring it on, Lord, whatever you got. Well, I failed, so there it is. There it is. But all of these lessons, and look, listen to this language. I want to read through some of these. We're going to kind of like we did a deep dive on the Beatitudes. We're going to skim these. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fires of hell. Yeah, remember that law that God gave? That's right. Do not murder. All you got to do is not kill somebody. But Jesus says, I'm looking for a little bit more than that. I'm looking for a little bit more because you are salt and light of the earth, and no one changes the earth by not murdering somebody. You don't get prizes for not killing somebody. It doesn't happen. There's no heavenly pats on the back. Good for you. You didn't murder somebody today. He says, look, here's where you got to go. You got to go to such a point, such a deep place that you refuse to insult other people. That you refuse, what does he say? To be angry with them. Wait a minute, Lord. Yeah, I was pretty comfortable with the don't kill my enemies and I'll be okay with you. And he goes, yeah, don't kill your enemies, but don't be angry with them either. Don't be angry with them either. And in fact, and I don't know, this one may be the hardest for all of us. He says, don't be angry with them. Don't insult them. Did you encounter anybody last week that just got on your nerves and you just, Don't insult them. And then maybe here's the hardest one. Did you meet any idiots this last week? Because Jesus says, if you called him an idiot, you deserve to burn in hell. What? But they're the idiot. Yeah, that's right. And you pointed it out. So you get the punishment. What? That's what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus is not satisfied with a bunch of people who show up on Sunday morning going, I didn't kill anybody this week. Look how good I am. He says, yeah? Did you insult anybody? Did you call somebody an idiot? Are you angry with someone as we sit here and speak, as we take of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ who died for all of our sins? Are you and I harboring ill will towards someone? Is there someone that did something wrong to us and we're just mad at them? Because that's not following Jesus. Jesus said, you can fool yourself for a while, but that's not going to work. That is not going to work. That is not seeking righteousness. That's just going your own way and putting a religious title on it. Good luck. Good luck. And then down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I think that is amazing advice. Whether you're married or unmarried, don't commit adultery. All right? No love, knowledge of someone that does not belong to you. That is words to live by. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do not look at a woman with lustful intent. Now, this is not one of those things that I talk about very often at all. Gentlemen, most of you, I don't know you well enough to know if you are steeped in the problem. But I've heard the numbers. And the numbers say that there are some of us in here who are trapped in sins of the flesh and are struggling with digital images of naked women. And Jesus says, that's just as bad. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's what he says. So no more patting ourselves on the back. Well, you know, I'm not cheating on my wife. I mean, I haven't done anything with anybody. Jesus says, yeah, you better not do anything with anybody. You're not allowed. Oh, okay. Verse 31. Verse 33. Again, you heard that it was said of those at all, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. All right, so you have heard, don't swear falsely. As long as you don't knowingly lie to someone or promise and then break it. He says, don't promise. Don't promise. Don't swear at all. Don't swear at all. Now, he's not talking about bad language in this particular verse. Okay? You can add that one if you want to, because he's setting the bar pretty high. But he is saying, don't swear on things. I swear to God, I'll be there. No, I swear. I promise. I promise I will not forget this time. Nope, swearing. That's the same thing. Same thing. Do not promise. Do not promise. Do not swear. Do not put an oath on anything. Do not put an oath on anything. Okay? Don't do it. That is dangerous ground. And that's only his, because you and I don't know the future. We think we do. We think we can make promises. We think we can guarantee our own physical presence at a certain place in the future, and we cannot. And if we can't do that, then let's not swear about it. Verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, I like that, right? Fair. Fair. Fair and square. Right? If you have ever had a sibling, you know fair and square, don't you? You're raising a house, and everybody got the same because no one could be upset. So they got to treat me just like they treat everybody else. And so if someone hurts you, you get to hurt them back. Right? Did you ever get that? All right, well, you hit your brother, so you got to take it. Your brother's going to hit you. Or it was, well, you hurt your sister, so I'm going to hurt you. Which I never got as fair and square. That one didn't make sense to me. But you made your sister cry, now your dad is going to make you cry. I didn't understand that one. But you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you should get equal revenge, because all things being equal. And then Jesus comes along and says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Give to the one who begs from you. It's not about even. It's not about even. And if someone hurts you, just make yourself vulnerable. Ah, I don't like that. I don't like that. I want to get even. Someone smacks me, I want to smack them back. My very first thought, right? Smack, smack. Okay, now we're smacking each other. I can understand this language. And Jesus says, no. To follow me, smack, no smack. Right? Slap, turn the cheek. You got to do it again. You got to use your bad hand, or, you know, you got to come forward and see me as an equal. We can get into all that, not right now. But that's how he tells us to take it. And then finally, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the whole hate your enemy thing was added. Kind of implied because, I mean, God took him into the promised land and said, hey, we're going to rout some people. They are not for me, and we're going to take care of them. So it would be kind of easy to think that God thinks, hey, as long as you love your own people, we can kill all them. And then by the time that Rome had taken over Israel, and now all of God's people are sitting in here, and they're loving each other, but they are hating Rome. And it is okay to hate Rome, because Rome is the oppressor. So we can hate them. They have all the power. We got nothing. So we can just hate them. And then Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute. But they're persecuting me. Well, who needs prayers more? Oh, yeah, probably my persecutors, right? Yeah, Jesus just calls us to a whole nother way, doesn't it? He says the law and the prophets are fulfilled, and so I want you to look deeper than the surface in your life as you were walking around trying to make God happy. Quit saying, well, I didn't kill anybody today, so God is really happy with me. Nope. What did you do today for that person that wanted to kill you? I didn't strike back any of my enemies. Yeah, but did you give them more than they asked for? Did you give them more than they asked for? Jesus, church, is calling us to something radical. He's calling us to something radical. And he wanted everyone who followed him in Antioch and all around the world and finally to us today, when we sign up for this life with him, he wants us to understand that it's going to be difficult in this world. And so we better find our joy and our blessings in God. Because if we are chasing joy and blessings in earthly things, we are going to be sad. We are going to be sad because we're not going to find it. And he says, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we're going to have to look different from other people. We can't just be as good as our heathen neighbors and then, I'm good. Pat ourselves on the back. It doesn't work. God's not buying it. And when he comes back and we say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we teach Bible class in your name? Didn't we not kill other people in your name? Because how many of us have just encountered someone and said, whoo, if I wasn't walking with Jesus, they would be in trouble. This is not about congratulating ourselves in the bad that we have avoided. This is you and I walking in the light of Jesus and digging deep enough to find some of the good. And it's buried out there. I promise. I've seen it. It's buried in here. My heart doesn't want to do it. My heart wants to be just like yours. Show up, sing some songs, listen to some boring words, and go on feeling pretty good about myself this afternoon. Because isn't there football on anyway? Let's just get back to living life. We gave God his hour. Let's go. And Jesus is saying, it's a little more than that. It's a little deeper than that. So maybe you and I, instead of just being good rule followers, saying, all right, I'm going to follow these rules and God's going to be happy with me, maybe we need to get the heart and the spirit of Jesus Christ within us and say, how can I bless? How can I love? How can my life look more like Jesus' life this week? How can I find ways to say who around me is hurting? Who around me is tired? Who around me is sore? Who around me needs the presence of the Messiah in their life? And then how do I make my life look a little bit more like his? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You and I have all known people that we look at and see, I see Jesus in them, right? And that's how we need to live our lives, so that others can see Jesus in us. And it's challenging. It's not easy, this life that we have been called to. It's not. That's why he started with all those difficult things. He was letting them know. He says, look, you're not doing these things to earn God's love. You're doing these things because of God's love. And church, that's what I'm going to challenge you this week. Get out there and live as though God loves you. Get out there and live as though God loves you. Because if God loves us, and God takes care of our hearts and our souls and our lives, then we can trust him enough to live in a radical way, to live like him and show others exactly what they need to see. So if you need to respond this morning and start your journey with Jesus, we invite you to come. And if you have been journeying with Jesus for quite some time and you are not challenged by the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, it's time for some reflection. It's time for some reflection. We cannot walk out of this place unchanged. We cannot walk out of this place patting ourselves on the back and saying, whew, boy, I bet there were some uncomfortable people in church this morning. I can't do it. We need to be Christians. So let's do that.